This is my first time out here with you guys, so I feel like this is a big moment for me. Still kind of got my newbie shoes on, and we're learning, we're growing. It feels like we've been together longer than the 10 months that we've been together, but this is my first time being out here with you, and this is great. This is fun. For those of you that were, this is your first time. I hope you're having a great time, and a little bit different environment as we gather than it is on a typical Sunday morning. And we're going to be, as Ryan said, breaking out the games here in a little bit. We got some soccer goals over there, and we got some fields here for some kickball, probably some frisbee stuff going on. You're going to want to kind of watch what's going on so you don't get hit accidentally. But we get some time just to hang out. So even like as we're hanging out, like these games have rules, right? Like you see kids in the neighborhood, you make up the rules, and that tree is out of bounds, and this one's first base. So like rules are a part of life, and we figure out what those rules are. Some of you are rules followers. Like if you're a rules follower, like you know the rules, you follow them. Like raise your hand, right? We love playing you. And then for those of you who say the rules were made to be broken, you need to confess here as well. That's right. Two hands up in the air back there, Dave. That's right. So we're not playing anything with him. Because rules were made to be broken, right? So we've got these rules, and they help us out. And rules are there on purpose. Now, I have also found that there are some rules, some laws that actually still remain on the books in some states that are, I'm not sure exactly how they help us, but they're still there. They're still actual laws. Let me give you some examples. If you're in Missouri, you all know where Missouri is because you passed geography. If you're in Missouri, you cannot drive down the highway with an uncaged bear. Just so you know, the bear must be caged. All right, so that's Missouri. In Ohio, might be some Ohio folks here. My apologies. Now, in Ohio, police officers can bite a dog if they think it will calm the dog down. Right? This is good to know. If they think it will calm the dog down, the police officers actually have permission to bite the dog. Now, in Texas, it is illegal to sell your eyeballs. You must keep your eyeballs. You cannot, it doesn't say if you can give them away. So you may not have to keep them, but it is illegal to sell them. Now, in New Mexico, it's illegal for a woman to be in public unshaven. Insert no comment. Now, in Washington must be a very orderly state because if you go to Washington, a motorist with illegal intentions, like if you're driving into a city and you are intending to commit a crime, a motorist with illegal intentions must stop at the city limits and call the police chief of that city to let them know. That just makes sense. Because if he's got other stuff going on or she's got other stuff going on, she's going to want to know you're there. And going to want to meet you in the city limit. So that's in Washington. Now, also in Washington, be careful of this. You can be fined for harassing Bigfoot. So don't bother the big guy when you're in Washington. I think you slip over the border into Oregon, you're probably fine. Now, New Hampshire, a little bit closer to home, law is still on the books. You cannot sell the clothes that you are currently wearing in order to pay off a gambling debt. So be careful if you're gambling against Lawrenson. He doesn't follow the rules, and you can't sell the clothes on your back in order to pay that off. Now, you go a little bit south of the border here. Who doesn't like to make fun of Massachusetts a little bit? You go a little bit south of the border, and they've got a very important rule as it pertains to candy. Any kids here like candy? In Massachusetts, it is illegal for candy to contain more than 1% alcohol. Sometimes they stretch the limit. That makes a little sense about some of the driving, doesn't it? And also in Massachusetts, this is very important. No gorilla is allowed in the back seat of any car. Just none. You can't do it. So don't put your gorilla in the back seat if you're driving in Massachusetts. I think I've actually seen some people break that law. I'm not quite sure. So those are some pretty nutty laws, aren't they? I mean, you stop and think about these things, and just saying them out loud seems a little bit crazy on some of these things. Now, take a step back for just a moment. These laws came from somewhere, right? Somebody thought these laws up. And not only that, somebody thought these laws up believing that they were going to correct a problem. So imagine the problems that some of these states were having in order to create some of these laws. Now, were people really harassing Bigfoot? I mean, and we want to come down on bullying. There's no place for bullying, but do you think he was really getting harassed in the state of Washington? You think about where some of these things come. Like, were people really driving down the road with uncaged bears? That we needed to put a stop to this whole thing. And do we think that Massachusetts people will really only limit the alcohol content of candy to 1%? Right? It's hard to know the stories behind each of these laws. But each of these laws was given, as crazy as they are, each of these laws was given for a purpose. It was guiding something. There's a story behind each of these laws. The laws are there for a reason. Well, the same is true of God's laws. Right? God gave his laws to his people for a reason. Part of what God was doing is he was saying, hey, you people, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. We're going to live together. I'm actually going to give you this whole territory here. In the Bible, we call it the promised land. We're going to give you this promised land, and we're going to live together. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. But there's some laws. Like, this is how I'm going to know. This is how you're going to know. This is how other people in the world are going to know that we're in this thing together. And so God gave these laws, and he gave them for a reason, because he sees the heart of people. And he knows that there needs to be some guardrails, some fences around the human heart. Now, we've come to know these laws as the Ten Commandments. And a lot of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? We've seen them. We've heard them. Some of us have even memorized them in our lives. These Ten Commandments were given for a purpose. And they were put in place to help govern the hearts of God's people. And it worked in these two ways. It provided the guardrails, but it also revealed what was true about the hearts of people. And so we had to have laws about not murdering. Why? Because in the hearts of people, there was hatred. There was anger. And we didn't get past the first family before there was murder. We had to have laws about not stealing. Because God looked at the hearts of people and knew that in our hearts was desire, was jealousy, were those things that lead somebody to take from another. God knew that there needed to be a law about not having any idols or any other gods besides him. Why? Because he knew that our heart was quickly straying away. We'd see something shiny and want to go over here, and then we see something more shiny over here, and we find ourselves easily taken in and swayed by other gods. And so God set up these Ten Commandments as the law, as the rules for what it means to be in community with him, to be his people in his nation. And again, a lot of us are familiar with those things. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5 spells these laws out for the people. They're reiterating for the people. Here are these top 10. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's actually a beautiful summary of the law of God. And that's where I want us to look at a little bit here this morning. And we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to look at this summary in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read a few verses for us. Deuteronomy 6, beginning of verse 4. If you turn on your flip phone or something like that, your flip phone, what am I? Like, welcome to 1995. Turn, if you want to flip in your phone, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your home and on your gates. I want us to just focus there for just a moment. This is a beautiful summary of the law. He's given us these Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't murder, don't have any other gods. Right? All these Ten Commandments. And then he draws a bow around all this. He gives us this incredible summary. And it begins with reminding them who he is. And that wonderful little phrase, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now he's reminding them of a couple of things. He's reminding them that he is not like the other gods of the other nations. See, as they moved into this promised land, they went through territories. They had enemies that were combating against them. And these enemies, these other nations, had their other gods, these idols that they would pray to, these gods that they would worship. And the temptation as they traveled through these lands, their temptation was to kind of create alliances with them so that the enemies wouldn't attack them. And in these alliances, making agreements to worship these other gods as well. You know, just that Yahweh, their God, was just one of many possible gods. And as they create these alliances, there would be more gods woven in. God says, no. No, I am the only God that there is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And so he's reminding them that he is the only one. He is also reminding them that they are united together in worship and service to this God. You see, there were 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. And each of those tribes got different territory around the Promised Land. A few of them actually weren't even in the Promised Land. They were on the east side of the river. They didn't even want to cross into the Promised Land. But then most of the tribes had territories in those lands. And the people were very tribal, right? They, like, this is my tribe, that's your tribe, we're here, you're there. And they had pride in who they were, their family, their tribe. They were very proud about that. And so the temptation would be to kind of, out of a desire to identify themselves, out of a desire to stand alone as apart from the others, would be to kind of have their own God and to talk about their God this way. They might have some idols and put some words to it, or maybe even give that God names. But the temptation is that the different tribes would have their different gods. And God was saying, no, I am one. I am one. All of the tribes, all of you are Israel. We are one. There are not many. There is one. And so there was this unifying factor, not only in God's character, but there was this unifying factor in what he was doing in his people. And so he reminds them, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then he talks about the nature of these laws. Look at this in verse 5. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. See, those laws were given as a guardrail to help hem them in, to keep the heart from strain. But God was reminding them in this moment that at the heart of this, his laws were about love. Love. Like, the heart that loves God actually doesn't need the guardrails of the law. And while our hearts are quick to stray even in this day, our hearts, my heart is quick to stray, to find devotion and allegiance in other directions. This passage reminds me it is all anchored in love for God. Now, when we think about love for God, we're not thinking about the gushy feelings, like when you've got a newborn little baby, like some babies coming around here and we love little babies, right? And there's some puppies and we love little puppies, right? These warm feelings. That's not what love is. That's not the love that's being characterized here. Love is about devotion. Wholehearted devotion. It's the love that is shared in a husband and wife on the day that they are married and every day after, right? It's intended anyway, that where they, I am wholeheartedly devoted to you. It's the love that is shared in family that says, I am with you. I am devoted to you. I am giving myself to you. We belong to each other. That's the kind of love that's being talked about here, that wholehearted devotion. Following laws is actually easier. And some of us ask those questions like, what do I need to do to be in? How close can I come to the edge before I'm out? Don't we ask some of those questions as we're beginning to try to figure out what this Jesus thing is, when we're trying to figure out what this faith journey is? Just tell me what the rules are. Or sometimes we'll approach other people and we'll approach them with our list of rules. Now, we know that the Bible says this, but you really need to this. Like, good Christians don't fill in the blank. Good Christians don't insert rule here. But God himself brings us back to understanding. It is about the devotion of one's heart, not the rules that we follow. And the very heart of the law is about this love relationship with the God who made us, with the God who draws near to us, with the God who invites us to be his people and walk with him all the days of our life. I wrestle with that My heart so quickly goes in other directions. Some of you have experienced this. It might be around sports. You look at your life and you would say, my life is devoted to soccer. My life is devoted to field hockey. My life is devoted to football. We easily see devotion in this. We see devotion in our music. We see devotion in our work. As we begin to think about our life, God looks at us and says, devote yourself to me above all else. Above all else, give yourself fully to me. And even when we fall short in those moments, he is quick to draw up near to us and in his grace transform our hearts. The work of faith is not the work primarily of obeying a rigid set of rules. The work of faith is about falling in love and cultivating love in devotion of ourselves to God and responding to his love for you. Do you realize that the God who made all of this, he called all of this into being with his words in a moment. The God who made all of this loves you. He adores you. And he calls out to you and he says, love me with everything you have. Love me. And I will show you what life is. I will show you what the best of life is in that kind of a relationship. And this passage also makes it clear that it is not just for ourselves. This love that we have is actually to be passed on to those around us. And the epicenter, this passage pulls us out, the epicenter of this legacy, the epicenter of this passing on of this love relationship with God is found in our home. Now, our homes take all different kinds of shapes. Some of you are here today and you're empty nesters, or you've been empty nesters for a number of years already, and you're old hat at it and you're loving it. You have a home. You have a home that is the epicenter of this passing on, this legacy. Some of you are brand new at this family thing and you just got married, or you're thinking about it, or you desire it. The home in which you are crafting life is the epicenter that this takes place. You are aunts and uncles. You are grandparents. You are moms and dads. You are brothers and sisters. God uses these family relationships to anchor this love in the deepest places of our lives. Look at how he talks about this again. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, take this which God has given you, this which identifies you, and let everybody know. Fill your home up with these places. You see, it's at home that we learn who we are. Think about that for a moment. It's in our homes that we learn who we are. As young children, we're told by our parents, we're told by our grandparents, this is what it means to be us. This is how we act with each other. This is how we don't act with each other. We learn who we are. And as we grow into adulthood, we take with us that which has been anchored in our hearts from our homes. And we begin to set out in the course that that identity has given us. Who we are is shaped in our home. And what this passage is talking about is who we are is anchored in who we are in him. The very core of our identity is shaped by this love relationship with God, not by the other things that we learn to adore in our lives, but by this love relationship with God. It shapes who we are. And as moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, aunts and uncles, even neighbors and friends, you have been given a unique opportunity to pass along the legacy of this love relationship in the everyday kinds of stuff. You know, sometimes we think about the passing on of this legacy as being done really only in formal settings. It might be in Sunday school classes or in gatherings like this that we pass this on. And while that is true, that's not what this passage is talking about. It's saying pass along this legacy in the everyday stuff of life. In our home, we kind of refer to it as minivan theology. Some of the best questions come out as we're driving down the road. Kids will be talking about something that they heard at school or maybe even heard in church, and they're trying to figure it out. I remember this one time that my youngest was revealing to his other two kids that he doesn't like God, right? He had decided that day he didn't like God. And I think he was 2 years old or 3 years old. He wasn't all that old. But he had decided, I don't like God. And he had boldly declared this for everybody else in the van. And of course, the other two knew, you can't not like God. And so they just blow up like kids are prone to do. And they're like, Mom, tell him he can't do this. You can't not like God. And the louder they shrieked, the more he went, because of course, now he got their attention. And he's saying, well, I don't like God. He didn't say many words at all, but those were some of his first, which is awesome in a pastoral home, right? Well, those kinds of conversations take place, whether it's one kid shouting, I don't like God. Let's talk about that. Or I'm feeling like this. Let's talk about that. Right? Just that simple opportunity we have as we're driving down the road, while we're sitting at a soccer game, while we're playing catch in the yard. Those are opportunities that we have just simply by being with, where we get to pass on this incredible, strong legacy of love for God. See, for those of you who've got your home packed in tight, and even for those of you who live in extended family, they see. The next generation sees. And there's a certain amount of pressure that gives us, doesn't it? Like, we've got to have it buttoned up. We've got to do it right. But you know what? That's not what they're looking for. They're not looking for perfection. They're looking for whether or not this is believable. See, when we talk about God as loving, one of the first places they look at is how love is expressed and experienced in the context of your home. When we talk about God being loving, is that believable? Not perfection, but is it believable? When we talk about God being trustworthy, is it believable? When we talk about God being near and present, is it believable? See, it's in the context of our homes that we pass on the legacy to our kids. It's in the everyday stuff around dinner tables and at bedtimes, trying to harangue people into shower time and homework time after school. It's walking down the road in an evening. It's camping out underneath the stars. It's the moments where, as a parent, you absolutely lose your cool and you come back and say, will you forgive me? It's in those moments that our kids learn about grace, that our kids learn about forgiveness, that our kids learn about the beauty and the power and the strength of love. It's in those moments that they learn what it is to be us as family. And it's in these moments like this, when we walk down the road, when we play games, when we share a meal together as church family, that we continue to pass on this legacy, in these casual moments where we remind ourselves together what it means to be us. Centerpoint is not about an organization. Centerpoint is not about the construct of a church or a building. Look around you and see what it is to be family. For this is the context that God has given us to determine whether or not He is real, to determine whether or not He is near, to determine whether or not He is forgiving and loving and kind and gentle. Well, there may be some of us who stand with a microphone and proclaim words about the nature and the character of God. It is made believable. It is made believable by the way that we are us together. And it is in these moments that the legacy is passed on. I love how he talks about it. He says, bind them on your foreheads. You know, there are some that like take this very literally, like put little boxes and rolls and things on their foreheads, or they tie them around. You might see that in context of Orthodox Judaism. So we're not necessarily looking to tie boxes on our foreheads or even paint things on our door frames. But the way that we live, the everyday ways that we live, will tell those around us whether our hearts are devoted to Him or to something else. And the invitation of God's gospel is the invitation to devote ourselves wholly and completely to Him, and then to pass this legacy on to those in our homes, whatever our homes may look like. If you're here today and you're a single adult, you are a part of a home. If you are here today and your grandparents and empty nesters, you are a valuable part of a home. If you're an aunt and an uncle, you are a part of a home. If you are a mom and a dad, you are part of a home. God has put you there, and it is in that place that this legacy is passed on. I want to give us a little tactile thing here, a little way to help remember this. You've seen little tattoos. We actually don't have tattoo artists. Sorry, Chris. Could have gotten them out here, but, you know. So it's not the real ink. It's just some temporary tattoos. But it's a reminder for us that we are marked by Him, and that we are marked first and foremost by His love. And we can call on Him by His love because He first loved us. And he expressed that love through the cross of Jesus Christ, when in that place the barriers between God and people were torn to shreds. And the doorway was open, and by faith, anybody who says yes can enter into that relationship with God based on first his love for us and respond response of love to him. And so I'd love it if particularly our kids get first dibs. We're going to have some folks over here. I think Stacy and a couple other table right over here by the backstop. And we've got some of these tattoos for you. And parents, like if you're here with your kids, don't let your kids just rush over and do this. What I want you to do, parents, I want you to go over with them. Because part of the point of this thing is parents, grandparents, you are the ones who are instilling this legacy. You are the ones who are marking them with his love and grace. And so parents, we are setting this up, and grandparents, we're setting this up so that you can come over with your kids and you be the ones that mark them. Put it on their hand, put it on their arm, put it on their forehead if you want. It's right. It's crazy. Go crazy. But parents, grandparents, you are the ones who mark your kids. So come with them. I think, again, Stacy is going to be over at the table over here getting those things ready as we wrap up here in just a minute. And take that as an opportunity, kids, to take your parents over there and do this together. Our home is the epicenter of this love relationship with God. It's the place where it becomes believable for us. But it begins with our love response to him. Let me pray for us. Father God, we are captured by the beauty of your world here today. There's just something fun about peeling back the roof and looking at the world that you made. We want to thank you and we want to worship you. God, we also confess that our hearts drift from you so easily. For that, we're sorry. We so easily devote ourselves to other things or to other people. But God, call us back to you in your grace and your mercy. Call us back to you that our hearts would be fully yours. Align our hearts and our minds with you. God, we are yours. You are ours. You unite us together as one. We are your family. God, mark us with your grace and call us by your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.